All right, we're going to look again at the spiritual Christian and remember that's what God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit want Christians to act like we are part of the family of God. Before we do that, let's look to the Father, our Father, our spiritual Father, and that's a good to remember his role in that. Our Father, we do thank you for your role and your plan in saving us, the lowest in the creative order in terms of rational beings. And yet you will give us in the future, in our glorification, a higher state of affairs and a higher realm of authority than any of the other created beings. And we thank you for that. We thank you that also that in the present we can live in lieu of that future. By faith, we can, by means of the Holy Spirit, have faith that appropriates that future and utilizes that perspective here and now. And we'd ask as we look into your word that we see the link between gaining just head knowledge and putting it into action in our lives so that we can live a life that is pleasing to you and to your Son, our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things that I have stressed for probably 40 years is that head knowledge and an academic approach to Scripture is not all that it's meant to be. Now, it does require some academia or some academic prowess, acumen to understand certain parts of the Word of God, but really, the Christian life is very simple in its design. God has designed everything that we need to live an empowerment, to live a life pleasing to Him. And one of the things that I really try to stress is that we want to take that head knowledge, the knowledge that we gain from Scripture, and we want to put it into action. Now, we've shown you, and this is review, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, that the spiritual Christian really has an innate desire given by the Holy Spirit to learn about their new salvation, about what's involved in their new birth. That goes back to the 9th verse of the 2nd chapter of 1 Corinthians. I liken that to, in the human life, a lot of people like to study their ancestry. I personally don't do a lot of it. I'm pretty sure I'm going to find a bank robber or somebody that got hung or whatever in my ancestry because I know the scoundrel that my grandfather was. But having said that, it's a study that we need to know. A lot of people need to know their ancestry, and it's true in the Christian life. You need to study what it means to be part of the family of God. And if you rightly relay the Holy Spirit, what that section in 1 Corinthians 2 says is that you want to learn. You want, and the actual term there is to judge. You want to examine for value all that you have in the new birth. Also, those that are led by the Spirit are led in areas, this is review, in areas that are not covered by Scripture. There are many things that we have in our life. I'll give you one. Well, I won't give you one. I can do it. I have had people, not a lot, unfortunately, say, well, it doesn't say in Scripture you can't smoke marijuana. And it's true. I cannot find you a verse. I can find you verses that say that as a Christian you need to be beyond reproach. I can find verses that say you're not to do things that are unfitting in character. And I can find a verse in Ephesians 5:18 that says you shouldn't be intoxicated to the point that you act differently. That is the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads in areas. He helps you, and I'm going to give it. Let's do that verse right now. I didn't stress it when we were there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when we get things from the Holy Spirit, we learn the thing. By the way, I didn't stress this when we were there. Back in verse 10, it says that in this context, a spiritual Christian is going to seek out the deep things of God. Over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 15th verse, it says basically that as a Christian, we shouldn't want to drink milk spiritually our whole Christian life. We should want solid food. And the analogy there is that you should learn things about God that are not the same old pablum every Sunday, John 3:16, which is misapplied over and over and over again. And they disguise it by songs and all kinds of emotional teaching on self-help and positive thinking. No, as a Christian, you should desire, and I hope that it's my hope that you're all here for that reason, to look into Scripture. And that even at my age, if I don't learn something new, the little nuance the Scripture has on a regular basis, then there's something wrong with my Christian life. I had a graduate of a seminary. I'm not going to be too specific here, once get up and say, well, I don't have to study Scripture because I got my seminary notes. You know what I did? I put a note, that sucker isn't growing in Christ. Not growing in Christ. If you don't know a little more about who your Savior is, who your Father is this year than you did last year, you're not growing spiritually. Now, we can maybe not develop so much head knowledge, but when we put that head knowledge into use, then we get what's called experiential knowledge. You have that in two places over here. If you'll look with me to verse 13 of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, which things, it goes back to verse 9, the, having to do with the new birth, which things we are speaking, not in words, which is man's wisdom. So what it's saying here, grammatically, it's saying that what is going to come in the rest of this verse is God's wisdom as opposed to man's wisdom. Now, wisdom is the idea of taking facts and using them in the right place, using them at the appropriate time. That's the rest of the verse. So this is God's wisdom, which the Holy Spirit teaches. It doesn't come from me. The source of all spiritual revelation is the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:20-27. It has to do with why you're called a Christian. You know why you're called a Christian? Because you've been anointed. It means anointed once. Why are you a Christian? Because you can be taught by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, at the last, but the Holy Spirit teaches comparing that which is taught, spiritual things, with spiritual matters. It's one thing to come every Sunday, and it's one thing to, oh, this verse says this, and even rote memory, this verse says that, and that verse says this. What good does it do in your Christian life? How does that apply to your Christian life? And here it says that the way you can take head knowledge and put it into action is by means of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. Hence, the pursuit that we're going to be going over in the next few weeks. Now, let's go up. We're going fast. That was all review. We want to define some terms, and we've got to define these terms. The first one is spirit filling. Now, I hate to tell you this, because don't send me anything on Facebook, because I won't get it. I'm only on Facebook so I can fight with the hyper-dispensationalists, so I can communicate with my wife and my son and my nephew. I got three people that I communicate to. That's it. But on Facebook, I like to watch these reels of some of the people that are worshiping in churches. And to say that they're charismatic is an understatement. Years ago, I was still teaching, so it would be in the 90s in Portland. There's some guy came up with a song, Stomp for Jesus. And people would actually jump around and stomp on the stage, and they were doing that for Jesus. Why I'm doing is trying to tell you there are so many definitions of spirit filling. You will hear on the charismatic preacher, you'll hear on the Pentecostal, the holiness preacher, you need to be spirit filled. And then they'll hold it up. And I'm not exaggerating. That's why I got those reels. It's pretty entertaining sometimes. It's kind of sickening in a way, but it's entertaining, kind of like the Three Stooges. So having said that, we need to define spirit filling by Scripture. Ephesians 5:18 doesn't tell you that, but it tells you that there's actually, you have not a command, but you have a very strong suggestion that each of us should be spirit-filled in times of crises. You do not have to be spirit-filled when you're sleeping. And by the way, if you were following the messages of the last two Sundays, if you are spirit-filled, i.e. spiritual, nobody knows you're spiritual. They just know when you're carnal. If you don't know when you're spiritual, now you read that verse on your own. 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, but is judged by no one. So if you can't see somebody spiritual, jumping around and acting a fool, raising your hands on a song that makes you feel good, is not spiritual. By the way, they take a verse out of context that Paul says, raise your hands when you pray. He's not saying, now, if you took that to be a command to raise your hands when you pray, that would not be grace. Automatically, you know, in the Jewish tradition, to show you were ceremonially clean, and they really got mad at Jesus because he didn't do this. Remember, he didn't wash his hands before he ate? Well, when they washed their hands, part of the ritual was to hold up your hands to show that you were ceremonially clean. What Paul is saying in that verse is that you need to be ceremonially clean when you address the Father. Now, if spirit filling could be seen, then 1 Corinthians 2:15 shouldn't be in the Bible. Here's the strong suggestion, almost a command to Christians, Ephesians 5:18. And it should have a stop there. It's the way it reads. Stop being drunk with wine. Now, how do you do that? Now, the word drunk there, as we're in, is an excess. But contrary-wise, a strong but. Be being filled by, not with, by the Holy Spirit. So here we're told by Christians two things. That a Christian should have occasion to be filled, and that it's a repetitive event. So it's different from residency of the Holy Spirit on earth, and it's different from indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is being filled. Now, so what I did is I tried to give you examples, and you find your own examples of how people misuse the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you what this word means, and then I'm going to show you from Scripture what it means. This word fulfilled, it's a different word than is used in Acts, the second chapter, when they started speaking in different language. This is a completely different word. It's spelled differently. I'll say the two words, and you can see they're different. Pleroho and pletho. They're different words. This word is used in, keep your, well, we won't come back here. Go with me to Philippians, the fourth chapter. I'm going to show you this word not used by the Holy Spirit, but it tells you how the word is used. And it's not Holy Roland. By the way, there's one guy, I don't know how they do this, where he goes like, in fact, there's a woman that does this too. Everybody's standing up and they go like this. There we go. Everybody does. I've never seen them do forward because they want a little cushion, you know. But if they went forward, I'd like to see that one. But they go like this and everybody falls down. Benny the Hen used to do that. Here's how this word is used. In this passage, the poorest people in the New Testament in Asia Minor at Philippi sent money to support Paul. Now, one of the richer churches in Corinth, which had retired Roman soldiers in it, he wouldn't take money from. That's over in 2 Corinthians 8. Now, I say all that because I've been in churches where in prayer meeting, Lord, send us a rich person so their church can do this. No. Poor people will give more money than rich people generally. Well, they were giving to Paul, and you can see it in chapter 4 and verse 15, where it says that no church shared or communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And then he says in verse 17, because I desire to give, that I desire that fruit may abound to your account. So they're sending him some stuff, from our purposes, some financial support. I don't know if it's goods or what, but they were sending him support so he could spend more time with his ministry. Now in verse 18, you don't get this in English, so stay with me. Verse 18, he says, but I have all, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you. So they sent him some stuff, and then he says, I'm full. That word full is our word fulfilling. He had all he needed. Filling doesn't mean you can wholly roll on the floor or act like a fool, like you're having a tantrum for God. That'd be a good song. I bet I could make money off that one. Tantrum for God. That's not what it means. It means make up what was lacking. So in Ephesians 5:18, when it says be full, be not drunk, when it says be full, the Holy Spirit will make up what's lacking. And we know from our studies the last few weeks in your thinking, so you won't have give in to the strong desire to get drunk. He makes up what is lacking in the area of our thinking. Now the next term we need is faith. And because of time, I'm going to assume you've been over this before, so I won't have to go too thoroughly. Hebrews 11 chapter verse 1 very clearly says, now faith is what substantizes things hoped for. Ephesians 5 verse 22 says that faith comes from the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's see, I'll get the verse from chapter 10, verse 23. Is it 23? Says that hope, and you got to translate it. Go ahead and turn there. Yeah, it is 23. I'm right even when I think I'm wrong. Hebrews 10, 23. This is one of the two verses that tell you what the word hope means. So down in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith substantizes or gives you the concrete reality of things hoped for. What are things hoped for? Verse 23 tells you of the 10th chapter. Watch how I read it, because it's mistranslated. Let us hold fast the confession of the faith, or of the hope. Rather, I misread my misreading. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope without wavering, for faithful is he that promised. So hope is what's in it for you in a promise. Let me give you the example of salvation. The promise of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that saves you, verse 2, and that's the gospel, verse 1, if that's all you believe to be saved, then you are. So the faith would be believing that promise. The hope is that you'll be saved. Now the hope isn't, I hope to win the lottery. That's not what it is. Not in Scripture. Hope is what the content of a promise is. It's also over, let's stick with this. You can also find the definition over in Romans the 8th chapter. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 24. For we were saved, I'll give you time, this is an important verse. Romans 8, 24. And watch, I'm changing a couple things here because they got it wrong. It's a past tense. For we were saved in the hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. So faith is always a promise. When you have faith, that promise is always in the future. I'm not promising you I'm here today. I could, but my promise would only be from a human point of view. Promise you I'll be here next Sunday. Promises are always in the future. So there's a future content that you can't see, Hebrews 11:1, that faith takes that future and makes it so real, it's like it's in the present. For we were saved in the hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we earnestly expect it. And how can you earnestly expect the content of a promise? By faith. That's a divine enabling. Now we have one, so we've defined these terms. Now we can go to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans, the 6th chapter. I've taught this so many times, I can tell you that I can't get it all in one time, in one service. But I'm going to give you a summary. We're going to come back here and give you another summary from a little different angle. We'll be back here. We're not going to get it all today. But we'll be back here. Now, before we start, I want, if you've been over this passage before and you've heard any kind of, if you've heard the terms no, reckon, yield, I want you to pretend that this is no, reckon, yield in your mind and do this. Erase it, because we're going to add one more thing. No, reckon, yield leaves out divine enabling. And we're going to go through verses 5 and 8 that say no, believe, reckon, yield. Now let's start with verse 2. Try not to comment on it. Let's start with verse 1. Therefore, what shall we say then? Shall we remain in the sin nature? I'm going to do a lot of interpretation for you here, extended translation. That the grace may abound? Don't even say that. How shall we that are dead in the sin nature live any longer therein? Don't be ignorant that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus, in your thinking, if not in your Bible, change that. We're never, ever baptized into Jesus. We're always baptized into Christ, the glorified and risen one. Baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into the previously mentioned death. Now, baptism, what they did, and I'll give you a little history here. In the original language, and it's very close also in Latin, in the Vulgate, and in the original Koine Greek, the word baptismo, they didn't know what to do with it. So looking at your Bible, what did they do with the word baptismo? They just put English letters to the Greek letters and translated it. What does baptize mean? It means immerse. It means you want to be very pictorial. It means dunk. We were dunked. We were immersed into Christ Jesus. Now, how does that happen? We're not going to get through today's outline. I can just tell that already. Judy, give me a signal at 5 up. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Keep your finger over in Romans 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now I want to say something as you're turning there. There in Romans 6. Now if you're in the Church of Christ, you're going to get mad at what I'm saying. I don't care. Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 11, there's no water. There's no water here. It just means immersed. The word is actually used, if I recall right, in the secular Greek, in the secular writings, when you wash your hands. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. No, let's do verse 13. For by one Spirit, capital S, that's correct, Now, here's one word they got wrong. This is an error. We all immersed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one spirit. There's no water there. Now, I've got to explain another word, and I don't know if I put it up here. But we've got to explain the word imputation. In fact, it was up there, but I skipped over it. Imputation. A lot of people who teach, let's be careful, some misunderstand positional truth, and the hyper-dispensationalists do, because they don't understand what imputation is. Back when I just read to you that we were baptized into his death, I didn't die. What's it talking about? Huh? Turn with me back to Romans, the 4th chapter. I want you to remember this verse. We're going to just look at the last part of verse 17. If you write in your Bible, write definition of imputation right next to this last part of this verse. I'm going to read the last part. This is talking about God who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they are. What does that mean? Well, back in this context, it says that Abraham believed God and God reckoned or imputed that to Abraham for righteousness. Was Abraham righteous? God calls those things that are not as though they are. God counted it as righteous, but Abraham wasn't righteous, but God counted it as righteous, so he is righteous. You want it for us? Let's go down in the context. Verse 23. Now this is written not for Abraham alone, I'm interpreting for it, that it was imputed to him, but for also who also to whom shall be imputed if we believe on God the Father that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So when we're saved, we're imputed as being righteous in this context. Are we righteous? It's imputed. Now, how can God impute things? How can God call something that isn't as though it is? Here's what you need to know. God is omnipotent. Omniscient, rather. And this is hard to explain. I'll do it as easy as I can. God sees the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. But he can keep them separate. I'll go even one farther and call it into John, the book of John. God is in present to the past at now. He's present to the present now. And he's present to the future now. There's none like him. There's none like him. So God, from a human point of view, this is not God. From a human point of view, God in the present is so present to the future that he can take the future and say, I count the future as being now. The reason Abraham was counted as righteous in Genesis, the 15th chapter, when he looked up at the stars, is because God knew that he would be glorified in the future and be completely righteous. The reason God can count us as righteous now is because God looks at, or looks, bad term, God doesn't look, because God counts us as righteous in his Son, Jesus Christ, now, because he knows in the future we will be completely righteous when we're glorified. Let's read that phrase one more time. And calls the things which are not, they don't exist, as though they are. So my righteousness, my complete righteousness, now occasionally because of divine enabling, I can act right down here. So occasionally we can be righteous down here. But my complete unchangeable righteousness is God counting it now based on what I'll be in the future? Let's go back to Romans 6. I think that quite well explains how we got. Now I'm going to show you some terms that change. Verse 3. Don't be ignorant or unknowing that all that we're baptized, that's a past tense. There's one baptism. There's one quality of baptism. And that's talking about spiritual baptism. And one of the things we'll do in the new member class is we'll spend a lot of time on this. Water baptism doesn't make you a better Christian. Water baptism doesn't fill you. Water baptism doesn't regenerate you. Water baptism pictures to the world what happened to you on a spiritual level. We were all immersed into Jesus Christ. We're immersed into his death. Therefore, now watch how this changes. We were co-buried with him by the previously mentioned baptism unto the death, his death. That, now watch the change. It doesn't say the same as Christ were raised up. You see the little term here? How are we raised up? Like Christ raised up, not the same. So our burial and our death is the same in the realm of humanity. God counts as though I died on the cross. I didn't. It's this, if you like fancy words, it's called a vicarious death of Christ. Vicarious meaning he's substituted for us. I should have died on the cross, but I didn't. And because I believe in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection would save me, it's counted to me. Did I really die there? Counts what is not as though it is so. But it goes on that when the resurrection, this is where we're going to get in the belief. It looks like this is where we end today, later on. That like Christ was raised out from among the dead ones by the glory of God. Our resurrection is going to be similar to his, but not the same. It's going to be very similar. Now, that's heavy. That's a whole bunch of stuff. By the way, I'm suggesting this is solid food. Hebrews 5:8-14. Most churches, if I taught this, they go, what you talking about? Well, look, why is this important? Why is it important that I know that I was counted as being dead in Christ, and because of his resurrection, I'll be raised? Why is that important? Last part of the verse. This should be the goal for every Christian. Even so, we should order our lifestyle in freshness of life. If I fully understand how God the Father imputed Christ's death and burial to me, and that my resurrection is going to be like his, it's going to affect how I live my Christian life. I have oft said, and here's one of the many verses of proof, that if you don't understand that you could be resurrected, that the resurrection could come at any time and Christ could come back at any time and be glorified at that point, you cannot fully defeat the three enemies. To defeat the flesh, you have to understand this. You have to, in the back of your mind, have the perspective that I want to focus on what the Holy Spirit is providing in terms of righteous thoughts and not the desires that are coming from my flesh, because my Savior can come at any time. By the way, that's putting head knowledge into practice, isn't it? Now let's go to verse 5, one of my favorite verses. It's somewhat mistranslated if you want to if you want to check out how I'm going to translate it, you could. I suggest to you Kenneth Weiss's extended translations. I don't know of any others that are out on his caliber, but you could do that. Verse 5. For since we were joined, by the way, let me help you a little bit. You hear two words, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, like we're in union with Christ or we're identified with Christ. Be careful, those words, they have connotations in English that you don't want to go down. The word here is that we were joined. It comes from the word planted. The last few years, I've been taking some heritage apples and putting them on some bigger apple trees. It's called grafting. That's this word here. That's the etymology of this word. But we have been joined or grafted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the resurrection, not likeness, in the his resurrection. What this verse is saying, it's saying that it's given that we're positionally raised with Christ, in other words, in God's reckoning, in God's imputation, he sees me already resurrected in his Son. That does not replace the fact that I'm going to be physically resurrected. We have all kinds of verses on that. There's some couple characters over in 2 Timothy 2, about verse 17, a guy named Hymenaeus. Let's see if I can get his name. I didn't write it down. And I think it's Philetus, that they say that the resurrection's already passed, meaning they were teaching a spiritual resurrection. And Paul didn't say, you're entitled to that point of view. He turned them over to Satan. Okay? Not a good thing to say. Because God the Father imputed our resurrection, counted it as so, does not replace the fact that we are actually going to be physically resurrected. That's verse 5. Knowing that our old man, that's our position in Adam to the sin nature, was crucified with him. Was that true? It's counted as so. It's true based on the future in God the Father's reckoning. That we are crucified with him, that the body of the sin nature, it's talking about the sin principle, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be a slave to the sin nature. If you read these verses correctly, they don't deny Christians going to sin, but the point of being a Christian is that you have the ability not to sin. Verse 7, for the one that is dead is declared righteous from the sin nature. Okay, thank you. I won't count that as a Pentecostal sign. She went like that. If I was singing, I would have. Now, I'm going to skip down. I want to really emphasize verse 8. And since we be dead with Christ, from Christ, we are believing that we shall also live with him. This verse says that before I get to verse 11, I have to be rightly related to the Father and thus have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because I cannot believe a promise of God without divine enabling. Faith is given by the Holy Spirit. It's not an intellectual pursuit. It's not an intellectual reasoning. It's a divine enabling. We're going to hinge on this next week, so get it straight. Let me read it again. Now, since we be dead with Christ, We are believing that we shall also live with him. One of the reasons we want to dedicate our life to the Lord now is because we're going to spend all eternity with him. We owe him quite a lot. If we have faith and understand the promises of our future, it astronomically affects us in the present. So here's what we have today. You better know the substitute nature of Christ's death and burial. You better know that when Christ died on the cross, that he died for each of us. We don't have to do like they do in the Philippines and carry a cotton picking cross and pretend like we're dying. Those guys actually bleed, too. It's kind of interesting. I'd rather watch MMA. Christ died for us. Not only that, he was buried for us. I don't have to be. But God the Father counts it as though I was dead on the cross and as though I was buried with him. That's called imputation. It's called reckoning. We need to know what reckoning means because we got to do something from a human point of view in verse 11. Now, we can't reckon the same as he can. God reckons because he's already in the future. We'll reckon based on our faith of understanding the future. And if we do not understand, verse 8, by faith, that we're going to live with him through eternity, there's no way we can reckon ourselves dead in the present. No belief. Next week we'll get into reckon, and in the following week we'll get into yield. But you better know it. You better not be ignorant of this if you want to defeat the sin nature. But that's just the head knowledge. When we get down to verse 11, it tells you how to implement it. How to use God's wisdom, taking the facts supplied by the Holy Spirit's teaching, and using the filling, making up what is lacking in our thinking, of the Holy Spirit to overcome the sin nature. What I've just been teaching you is, there's one word that summarizes it all. You know what it is? Grace. I was reading, I think it was 13 steps to not sin. I've seen 7 steps to not sin. 3 steps to be filled. No. It was 8 steps to be filled. There's all kinds of them. There's one sequence of thinking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to show you next week, that if the Holy Spirit isn't making up what is lacking in my thinking, there's no way that I'm going to be able to put my mind in such a... I can't put... By the way, let's do that in closing. Let's just obliterate something that's hot. Turn to Colossians, if you will, chapter 3, verse 2. We'll close with this because this is going to be central to our theme. In your King James, it says, set your affections on things above. Most people will correctly come here and say the word affection shouldn't be there. And so they come back and they say, set your mind on things above. If I set my mind on things above, who's doing that? Me. Sounds a little bit like work in the present tense salvation. It doesn't say that. It says, set your frame of mind above. Set your focus above. Now, what am I going to focus above on? What the Holy Spirit provides, because he's making up what is lacking in my thinking. I can't generate any righteous thought on my own, and neither can you. I got verses for that. So what we did in Sunday school, what we did here in church, and what we're going to do in the next few weeks is showing you how to focus on things above. And one of the main perspectives on focusing on things above is understanding your future, that you're going to be with Christ through eternity. if I'm going to be here, who knows, 3 or 4, 10 more years, and I'm going to be for eons and eons with Christ, where's my loyalty? Well, it's with Christ. I know it's hard for you young people, but even though you might have 60 years ahead of you, that's nothing compared to what you're going to have with Christ. Hence, all the God's people sing that song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The heavens are laid out somewhere beyond the blue." Our Father, we thank you for the fact that you provide what we need to overcome this in nature. And unfortunately, as human beings, we don't do it as often as we ought. But we'd ask as we study this that we gain a very accurate, biblically based knowledge of what you do provide for us. And then we avail ourselves of that enabling from the Holy Spirit. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen.